Morning, First Service. It's great to be with you. If you have a Bible this morning, you can turn it open to Hebrews chapter 13. Thank you. Hebrews chapter 13, we'll pick up in our study here as we finish this last chapter slowly, chunk by chunk of Scripture each week. Time doesn't allow us just to move through it, I think, the way that we would if we were able to without a time constraint, of course, but we'll do the best that we can. With the time that's given to us, we'll handle, Lord willing, this morning, verses 10 down to verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 13. It's a part three message. We'll probably have at least part four, part five. We'll see as we continue just to move through this together each Sunday, as we call this message the Christian's Punch List, an opportunity just to move through a bunch of check items, if you would, given to us by the Holy Spirit through the writer to these newly converted Christians out of Judaism. There's just these things that are so practical and so simple. If we give our hearts to it, if we give our minds to it, to receive from the Lord, and that we can, you know, glean from and grow in our ability to please Him in our walk with Him. And so we'll move through these things. We'll give an opportunity to the Holy Spirit to check our hearts, show us if there's areas that we need to grow in, strengthen us, and encourage us, of course. And I will allow Him just to have His way among us. So let's read these verses collectively. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can follow on the screen behind me. I'll pray, and we'll pull from these things what the Holy Spirit would have me to share with you as the first service. I have a very strong notion within me that this is going to be a very different service than second. I think the Lord has a specific word for this first service this morning, and I think that He wants to pour out a spirit of continuance among us. That's what I'm sensing right now. I'm almost sensing that everything I've prepared might not be for you guys. It might be for second. So we'll see what the Lord has. We'll read through this and we'll let the Holy Spirit fall on this place and move as He sees fit. But I agree with the prayer of Daniel that there needs to be a groundedness. There needs to be a groundedness specifically for this service. The Lord is calling us to deeper waters and He's calling us to a maturity. And I pray that we can all accept the word from the Lord today. It says this: we have an altar. It's out of excitement that the writer says this. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of the beast, it says, whose blood is brought unto the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned for the first of three times. You'll notice this phrase, without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, verse 12, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered, here it is again for the second time, without the gates. Let us go forth, therefore, notice here, unto Jesus. It's a good word. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Jesus, here it is for the third time, without the camp, bearing His reproach, bearing His rejection. It's not going to be fogged to follow Jesus. For, verse 14, we have no continuing, or better translated, abiding city, but we seek one to come, or literally the coming one. So God, we thank You again for this morning. Thank You for the worship team, God, lifting their voices and encouraging us, Lord, to follow suit, to raise our voices in worship to You. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunity that You've given us, a half hour plus, Lord, of just sitting before You and letting these songs be sung over us, being washed in truth. Thank You, Lord, for the lyrics that were full of power and at times such wonder, Lord, that if we're really listening to what we're singing, God, it would cause our jaws to fall to the ground. Lord, thank You for Your constant forgiveness, Your grace, Your mercy. Thank You for going after us. Thank You that You're the good shepherd who leaves the flock to go and get that one straggler, that one wanderer. Lord, if that one wanderer is here this morning in the sanctuary or on the lawn, Lord, maybe somewhere in their home or office space streaming this message, I pray this morning that You would tap them on their shoulders, God, and with that kind and gentle spirit of Yours, that You'd woo them to Yourself. I believe that You want to gather us, Lord, close to You. I believe that You want to strengthen us. These Sunday mornings are becoming more and more sacred as we near Your return. The days are dark and evil. We have conventions now where deliberately political parties are taking out your name in the Pledge of Allegiance, God. We are now so desperately needing your mercy this morning and your grace to be poured out. Lord, we need to be forgiven of our sins as a nation. We need to be cleansed and healed as a people. And Lord, as your church, it is high time for us to arise and to awake out of our stoop, our slumber. There's not much time left, Lord. You're calling us to yourself. You're calling us, Lord, to continuance. And I pray, God, whatever it is that you're agitating my spirit over in this first service, that, Lord, the itch would be scratched according to what you deem necessary. That you would accomplish your will, God, as we move through this passage of scriptures this morning, that your spirit would direct our thoughts and our attentions, Lord, that you, Lord God, would stir in us what it is that you want to stir through your holy word. We thank you for this time, Lord. We give you this place, God, just to move in our midst. We welcome you, God. We are here for you. And so, Lord, please cause us now to hone in the truths that you want to unleash before us and upon us, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name all God's people said, amen. A lot of commentators deem this portion of scriptures that we're in this morning as the most difficult terrain in the book of Hebrews. A lot of people say they don't know what to really do with these verses. Because of the difficulty, of course, I think primarily of the culture. We're disconnected in so many senses. We don't come out of Judaism. And even if you're here today, you say, no, I do, Pastor. I was, according to my religion, a Jewish faith type of a person before I got saved and started following after Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Even still, you didn't practice what these folks would practice. You don't understand. There's a disconnect. These folks that the writer is writing to, prior to Jesus, they were used to going to the temple. Before the temple was the tabernacle, the moving temple in the wilderness. And then, of course, when they would come into Canaan, Israel, the promised land that God gave to the Jewish people, they would set up shop permanently in the city of Jerusalem, the city of David. And they would be used to, as God-fearing people, as a culture, as an ethnicity, they'd be used to every time they went to church or to temple, the first thing that they would see was this huge brazen altar, which is the place where animals would be sacrificed in their stead. And the worshiper would bring the animal. They would bring the lamb, the goat, whatever it was that they were going to offer, the turtle doves, that were going to be sacrificed in their place for their sins. We don't get that. We don't come to church and pull in the parking lot here at Calvary and see some 7.5 foot long by 7.5 foot wide by 4.5 feet tall brazen altar with smoke ascending. You see friendly faces, at least I hope you do. You see guys in the parking lot, you know, guiding you to your spot. You got people in beautiful blue t-shirts that are saying, here I am to serve you. How can I help you? You got people welcoming you in the building. If you're out on the lawn this morning, you got people bringing you bottles of water and coffee and making sure that you're shaded so that there's no sun that's beating on you. But if you want the sun to beat on you, directing you to where that could be so that you can get that tan, as Becca says. Right? Like there's all these things you don't understand. We got a children's church that we're about to open up in 2 weeks. Praise the Lord. Amen. Like we're going to get that going. We got Cameron Knob and Michael, God willing, going to start getting the youth ministry start on Sunday mornings so that you guys that are in junior high and high school can get, you know, familiar with who our youth leaders are and you can be taught at your level and not have to listen to me for 40 minutes ramble. I mean, you guys don't get it and I don't get it. We don't understand. For these people that are being written to, they're ready to turn away from Jesus. And they're ready to turn their back on him and go back to what Jesus delivered them from. Religion. Rituals. Having to go into the temple, but never actually being able to get into the temple. Like they had to stop at the brazen altar. This bold, audacious reminder to them that there is no casual approach to God Almighty. You want to get near to God, I mean, that principle that Moses had established back in Exodus, man, you're standing on holy ground. You bring an animal to be slaughtered. And your sins, man, have to be paid for. There were sin offerings. So the worshiper had the understanding that, like, if I want my sin forgiven, something has to die in my stead. Do y'all realize that? You realize something had to die in your stead? You realize someone had to die in your stead? There's just this like familiarity with Jesus that's breeding contentment. There's this like, hey, you know, like, what are you going to do for me today, Pastor? I hope you're funny. I hope you got a story. I hope you engage me. Forget that. I'm not going to do nothing for you. Jesus Christ paid it all. But you got to understand something. Hang on a minute. You got to understand something. He paid it all. He did it all for you and I. But these folks weren't used. They were used to having to, in that regard, perform for him. We got to bring something for you. We got to bring, and in that sense, there was a health to it. There was like this, not, there was this fear. There was this, I'm not going to just stroll in there and see what they got for me today. It's, I'm climbing to the mountain of the Lord. I'm going before the Shekinah. The presence of Jehovah is behind that veil. I can't get near unless something dies in my stead, a sin offering. There was a sin offering. There was grain offerings. There were peace offerings. There were all sorts of offerings that were sacrificed on that altar. And the writer is saying this, we have an altar. We have an altar where Christ died. We have an altar where we don't bring anything to God. He brought it for us. We have an altar where our sin offering doesn't just cover our sin. Our sin offering cleanses our sin. Our sin offering takes our sin and separates it from us as far as the east meets the west. He's the fulfillment of these things. We have a peace offering in Jesus Christ. We have a peace offering. We have the peace with God that our hearts long for well before we even know what they're longing for. You're here today and you don't know Christ, your soul's restless. And it will be restless till you find your rest in him. He's the peace offering. He's the grain offering. He's the fulfillment of all of these things. So therefore, we don't have to go through all of this hoopla anymore to get to God because God came to us. Emmanuel, God is with us. You understand? You understand? So the writer's pretty cheery here. He's not monotone. He's not humdrum in this closing portion of Scripture. He's going like this to the Hebrew Christians. We have an altar. And then there should be an exclamation mark. There should be an exclamation mark right there in verse 10. We have an altar, the cross of Christ. We have an altar where Jesus fulfilled all of these sacrifices that were in Leviticus. We have an altar whereof these people, they had no right to eat that served the tabernacle. The bodies of the beast whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, they're burned without the camp. But Jesus also, he might sanctify the people with his own blood. He suffered without the camp. And let us go forth, therefore, unto him. Let's keep going to Jesus, who's outside the camp, who's outside of everything that's ritualistic, who's outside of everything that's religious and routine and has contribution with man's effort and ingenuity. Jesus is outside of all of that. He was sacrificed outside of where all of this stuff was conducted. He's altogether different. He's the fulfillment of these things, but he's separate from them in that he's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Let's keep going to Jesus, he's saying. This is the punch list. This is as we finish up the book, as we wrap it up and we move on. In 2020, as Christians, we're trying to figure out how to live to please Christ. Let's move through these things. Let's ask ourselves, are we doing these things? Are we finding ourselves going back to religious ways? Are we finding ourselves trying to earn God's favor with good works? Are we here today thinking, okay, I'm in church, I got my Bible, this is going to undo a mess of a week that I just had? That's bad thinking. It's bad theology. There's nothing you can do to contribute to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus plus nothing. Write it down. It's Jesus plus nothing. There's no contribution that you or I could bring that should set us free this morning. It doesn't matter how foul your language is. It doesn't matter how clean your language is. It doesn't matter how tucked in your rugby shirt is. It doesn't matter how big your Bible is or if you don't have a Bible at all. It's Jesus plus nothing. That's why the writer's going like this. We got an altar. It's the cross. We got an altar. It's outside the camp. It's outside the camp. It's outside the camp three times. Completely different. Nothing to do with anything that you're going to bring. He brought it. We have an altar. Be set free. Clap your hands. Raise your hands. Worship the Lord. Be set free. You have an altar. You have a sin sacrifice system in Jesus Christ. And there's no contribution that you or I can bring. All we do is receive and believe. We receive and believe. Now, there's a responsibility to all of this. There's a response to all of this. The first response and the primary response is get saved. The first response and the primary response, if you're here today, you're not on the Christian's punch list, yes. So the rest of the message you get to check out on, unless you get saved right now. The first response is get saved. The first response, I believe, is like this. Because remember, they're meeting in house churches. They're receiving this letter from probably the Apostle Paul. The letter's being read by the house pastors to the, you know, the small groups that are gathered together. Maybe some unbelievers are there. Maybe some Jewish believers of Old Testament are there. And as it's being read, it's going like this. Guys, we got an altar. We got a sin sacrifice system. The fulfillment of it, Jesus Christ, receive and believe. And that's the first response that there should be right now. Receive and believe. No more what you got to do. No more what needs to be done in your own effort and cleverness and whatever else. Man, Jesus paid it all. He fulfilled all of these Levitical sacrifices. And you go back and you look in Leviticus and you see these things, and it's astounding. He is our atoning sacrifice. He's the one who makes us at one with God. Yom Kippur, that day of atonement, once a year. He's that. He's both the scapegoat. I had somebody try to correct me of that one time. He's both the scapegoat, and he is the one that was sacrificed. He's both. He fulfills it all for us. Get saved. Receive and believe. Young person, there's nothing you'll ever be able to do. Older person, you've had this trip put on you all of your life. You thought you had to perform. God says, no, no performance. No performance. We got an altar. We have an altar. He's so stoked. We've got an altar. We've got a place where the provision for sins, where God can justify man and still be, you know, the just one. We got a place where we can meet with him. It's not a brazen altar. It's not some intimidating place where smoke ascends. It's Calvary. We got a place, he's saying. Come on. He's saying we got a place. Because of Jesus. That's how you're supposed to read this. These guys in the Old Testament, they couldn't eat. Look what he says. They had no right to eat. They couldn't get close. All looking ahead to Jesus. He wants us to appreciate this. And he says the first thing that should be our response here is let's go forth and receive and believe. But look what else he says here. Let us go forth, verse 13, therefore unto Jesus without the camp bearing his reproach. Okay, that's for the believer. That's the word for first service this morning. Okay, here's what's going on. He's saying there's this sense of privilege here. He wants you to feel it. The world would say that the sacrifice of Christ, because it was outside the temple, right? Let me go back for a minute. Outside the temple is not only a thing of, okay, Jesus is separate than any system of how to get to God. He's the fulfillment of these things, but he's singular. You just go to Jesus, right? But it's also this. Without the camp was to embarrass him. Without the camp was to shame him. Without the camp, without the city walls of Jerusalem, outside, that's where they took the dung. That outside, see, for Jews, again, we're disconnected, we don't understand. In the culture, places are associated with holiness or not. Whatever's holy, whatever's secular, right? And the place would deem it. You go to Jerusalem today, you go there, guys, in shorts, you ain't going up that, you are not going to Temple Mount in shorts. They had Daniel and I, when we went this past November, we had to put on skirts. We had to put on these skirts that went right up over our shorts. They do not want your knees showing. Opposite to our culture. In our culture, you take a hat off when you go into a place. In their culture, your head needs to be covered. So you had to put on a little covering on the crown of your head, or if you had a baseball cap, you could put that on. Places, even for people who aren't like really practicing, like are either sacred or not. holy or not, even today, and it is so far from God today, but even today, all the more back then. So when they took Jesus outside of the city walls and they crucified him on Golgotha outside of the camp, they were mocking him. They're saying he's dung. Outside the camp, outside the city walls is where the lepers went. Go read Leviticus. The lepers, the people who were disgusting, that were gross, that had limbs falling from them, who were contagious with this despicable disease, they were ousted to the outside of the city. You weren't even allowed to go to the bathroom inside the city. They would consider that like that's profaning the holiness of the temple. So you had to go outside the city walls to even use the bathroom, which was almost a mile walk. That's a bad situation if you got to go to the bathroom. They crucified him without the city. They crucified him without the gate. They crucified him with the intent of humiliating him and minimizing what it was that he was doing in his thinking for all of the world to know of. But little did they know, unwittingly, they lost. Because him being crucified outside of the city walls, outside of the city gate, if you would, him being crucified was a fulfillment of the Old Testament picture of a sin sacrifice where they take the animals and burn the bodies, the carcasses, after they would be offered on the brazen altar. They had no clue. Do you have a clue? The Gospels tell us he was crucified without the city walls. We're told this again right here. He was crucified outside the city gate. He bore shame. There was reproach to this. He knew what he was doing, though, that he might sanctify us who would never get in if it weren't for him coming out. Can you see the picture? We would never be able to get in. What's in? The Shekinah. The glory of God, the presence of God. We would never be able to get in if he, the Son of God, was never crucified without. But because he was crucified without, we can now come boldly in to the presence of God. I'm trying to paint a picture for you. But there's shame there. I don't know if we're talking about that in church today. There's shame there. The shame remains there. The religious system does Jesus plus now. The religious system adds to the teachings of Christ. The religious system replaces the teachings of Christ with their own points and cleverness. It's not enough. There's shame. They shame him. They shame him. The secular world shames him with how they use his name. The secular world shames him by how they talk about him on TV or on movies, or how they leave his name out at a national convention. It's not political. This is spiritual and biblical. They're defaming him. They're shaming him. It's not going to change till heaven. There'll be no shame following Jesus or of Jesus in glory. Listen, this is the lone season of shame for Christ. And this is a privilege for you and I to share the shame of Christ while we're in this life. That's what the writer's calling us to, and I think that's why I wrestled with this passage all week. I got to go to church, Father, and tell them that here's the hoorah shish kebab message for the congregation. Hey, follow Christ, continue to follow Christ, and share his shame. But then I look back at the teachings of Christ. Saying that we follow the teachings of Christ is super vogue. Saying that we follow the teachings of Christ, we got pastors with millions of followers that say it. But if I go back and look at the teachings of Christ, he says straight and narrow is the way that leads to life eternal. And it's the broad way that's popular that leads to eternal death. So I look at this and I think to myself, Lord, you're saying in the Gospels, you said that the straight and narrow leads to eternal life. And the writer of Hebrews, who has your spirit upon him as they're penning these things, says something very similar. He says, probably it's straight and narrow because it's a way of shame. And the Holy Spirit says, exactly. Because if you're really going to stand for Christ, think about what's being said here. You're going to experience, according to the end of verse 13, reproach, rejection. You're not going to be the most popular your status might be hindered. You might have opposition. You might experience ridicule. I wish I was just saying this to like junior hires and then saying, don't you worry though, you'll outgrow it. Because adults are adults. The adults are just as bad as the kids. If you really follow Christ, you'll never outgrow it. Because if they did this with Christ, they'll do it with the Christ that's in you. You see the message I'm trying to preach to you right now? If there's shame to Christ so much so that by the end of his life, he was crucified where the dung goes and the lepers are, what do you think they're going to do with you if you really have the Spirit of Jesus within you? I wish it said, don't you worry, you could have joint statuses. You could be loved by the world, and you could be loved by God in the sense of you'll be loved by God either which way, but pleasing to him, honoring him. I wish it said that. Because I think like we all want this. We want this acceptance. We want to, at the block party with the neighbors, we don't want to be the oddball. You can feel it when you're really walking with Jesus. There's a tension. You're the buzzkill to the fun. You younger people, man, you got friends that are Christians, but they're not really following Jesus, but you're really trying to follow Jesus. And the game changers, you read your Bible and they don't. That's what I mean. And you're trying to be a doer, not just a hearer only. You're hindering their style. You guys on the construction site, you nurses in the hospitals, where, you know, we're so intellectual. We're like the Tower of Babel all over again, man. We're just like, we're so intelligent. We can, you know, we know more than God Almighty does. I mean, we got it all figured out. We think we're so stinking smart. There's a tension. So confusing. I don't get it. Does a celebrity love Jesus or don't they? One minute they're posting that they love Jesus, getting water baptized. The next minute they're doing other obscene things. It's confusing the heck out of the culture. People, what's a Christian? What's not a Christian? What's going on with churches? How much? It almost makes you start to feel like you're losing your mind in the church. It's almost like, wait a minute, should we be wearing thongs and then posting it on Instagram? Is that okay? I don't know. Maybe I'm being a little bit too legalistic. Legalistic? Do you know what legalistic means? That's not being legalistic, that's being holy. You see, there's a difference between these things. When we're losing our minds. We're losing our minds. This is the Christian's punch list. Keep following Jesus. Well, where is he? Outside the camp. Look what the Bible says. Let's go forth unto Jesus, sharing his reproach. It's the lone season. Write it down. It's the lone season. You're not going to have to do it forever. This is the only opportunity that you will have to share in his disgrace, because in glory there will be no disgrace. When you get to glory, there will be no, it will be the end thing to do. When you get to glory, everybody will be bowing their knees. When you get to glory, everybody will be casting their crowns. When you get to glory, everybody's hands will be raised, singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. In glory, that's going to be the end thing. Right now, it's not the end thing. Right now, it's not the end thing. And whether you're a junior hire or you're towards the end of your life, it doesn't ever get easier, because there's this spirit of Antichrist that's out there. We're living in it. God help the United States of America. God heal our land. When we vote, okay, we shouldn't be thinking about our bank accounts primarily or any of these other secular heathenistic things. We should be thinking about the sanctity of life. We should be thinking about what God deems what's right marriage. We should be thinking about what's whole for the family, what's pro-Israel. This is biblical thinking. Don't email me and write me and tell me I'm getting political on the stage. I'm being biblical. We're losing our minds. We're losing our minds, for goodness sake. Let's go, he says. The most effective way to bear his reproach, church, is continuance. Write it down. Take it home with you. Meditate upon it this week when the going gets tough. This is the easy thing to do right now, because we're all together. We're like-minded out there. It's hard as heck. For me too, not just for you. It's hard being at the family party and being the only one who's not getting wasted. It's hard not participating in the wicked talk about whatever it would be that's humorous. It's hard being that person. It never gets easier. It never gets easier. So we need the spirit of continuance upon us. He says we got to go forth. We got to go forth unto Jesus, who's without the camp, bearing his reproach. And the most practical, effective way, this is where I close my message, to do these things that he's calling us to do in verse 13 is to continue. It's to cling to him. It's to walk and talk with him all along life's journey. It's to stay close to Jesus. Listen, let me give you one more thing. It's to do this. It's to not deny him in order that you might gain favor by the world. It's to not deny Jesus. Listen, it's to not deny Jesus in order that you might gain favor from the world. Because we're tempted. There's a propensity in us. There is the carnality within us. You that's been saved for decades, it doesn't matter. The old man's still there. It doesn't matter if we, like Peter, get too far from Christ. See, the key to sanctification is staying close to the old rugged cross. But the further you get from Jesus and the cross and you follow him from a distance like Peter of old, and you're by the fire with the enemies of Christ, it is easy for the favor of man to start denying him. There's a Peter in all of us. There's a traitor in all of us. The guys at work, were you at that church the other day? No, I don't. What church? Was that? Did you just bow your head to pray in the lunchroom for your meal? Is that a Bible I just saw on your dashboard? You give your money to a church? Why would you vote for this person? The only time that we got to be politically correct right now is when it comes to being about Jesus and the Word of God and what's holy. The rest of the world is flamboyant with what they want to do. And what they want, it's in your face. It's in your face. You can't even turn your head if you want to. It's in your face. You turn your head that way. It's in your face right there. You turn your head that way. It's in your face right there. The rest of the world is obnoxious about what they got going on. The only time it comes to, hey, it used to be we don't talk about politics and we don't talk about religion, right? Now, anything can be talked about if it's the right side. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're sleeping. It's not even a joke. It's so sickening right now. The only time it's not acceptable to be talking about certain things is if you're not on the right side. There's a side that we are on. It's not Republican or Democrat. It's not conservative or liberal or middle ground or whatever else. It's Jesus or not Jesus. Either you follow Jesus Christ or you don't. My goodness. It's either you follow Christ or you don't. And listen, here's how it goes. The more you know him, the better you follow him. So this is how we do it. There's different stages in the game. There's young people or there's young believers. They're not going to follow Jesus the way that you older people or older followers of Jesus follow Jesus. So what do? We leave them alone. We let the Holy Spirit groom them and sanctify them, and we come alongside of them and disciple them as the Holy Spirit gives us opportunity. Then there's people who are in the middle, same thing. And then those of you who are older in age, we're going to look to you. We're going to watch you. Thank you for the honor of you being among us so that we can look to you and we can watch you. I got my mom sitting in the front row today. She's walked with Jesus longer than some of you have been alive. She's walked with Jesus since before I was born as your pastor. Watch her. Watch how she does it. Watch how she does it. Go to her Bible study, ladies. Go to Brenda's Bible study. Go to Mary Kay's Bible study. Go to my wife's Bible study. My wife's been with me for 15 years as my wife. She's been the wife of the senior pastor for a decade. She's raising 4 kids. My oldest is 13. Watch her, new moms. Watch her. Watch how she does it. Watch her. She follows Christ. That's how we do this. We got Christy. We got people. And I'm looking at faces. I see all your faces. I know most of you. Use our examples. So you young people, buddy up. Watch them. Watch these ladies. Young men, watch these men. We don't know how to be a man anymore. I don't even know if that's okay to say. Listen, God makes men and God makes females how he sees fit. You young guys, watch the men. Watch the men who've just loved Jesus, who follow Jesus, who walk with Jesus. Just watch these guys. Let's continue. I don't care what pastor of so-and-so does of such and such city. If you're looking at this and you're reading the Bible, you'll be able to say, okay, that's counterfeit, that's the truth. That's counterfeit, that's the truth. That's counterfeit, that's the truth. I don't care whose ministry has whatever following. I don't care who's on TBN. I don't care who's on CNN. I don't care who's on Fox News. I don't care who's being interviewed or not. It's irrelevant. Jesus was outside the camp. He didn't even have a house at 33 years old. He had no status. He was a poor carpenter. Nowhere to lay his head. We don't find him laying his head once in the Gospels till he's on the cross giving up his spirit. Then he lays his head on the pillow of the cross. No home in this world. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head till he lays it on the cross. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Let us go after him. That's your punch list check this week. What is it, Pastor? You've spoken for 37 minutes. What's the bottom line? Let us go after him. He's outside the camp, though. He's outside the camp. So count the cost. Count the cost. Don't bring reproach to his name. He didn't say do that. Don't bring reproach to his name. Don't act goofy and weird and obnoxious and say, oh, I'm being persecuted for Christ. No, you're not. You're being persecuted for being weird. Don't bring reproach to his name. Share the reproach. Share the reproach. The world thought they had him pinned. The religious leaders said, we're putting him out here. And for all the ages, they're going to hear about how he was where the dung is, where the lepers are, where everything that's unclean, that's where Jesus said, nah, no man takes my life. I willingly lay it outside of the city gates so that I can sanctify my people and they can get in. They can get in. Let's stand and pray. Let's stand, let's pray and worship the Lord. God, we thank you so much. What a joy it is just to read your word, to learn, God, to know you. What a joy, God. We need these sanity checks. What a crazy time that we're living in, Lord. We need sanity checks. They come from your word. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you for how it grounds us and establishes us and settles us and heals us, how it anchors us. Thank you for what this last verse of our study says. We have no continuing city in this world, but we seek the one to come. My goodness, do we ever. We can't wait, God, till it's you that's reigning and ruling. And until that day, God, keep us faithful. Pour out the spirit of continuance among us, we ask now. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. All God's people said, amen.